All right, let's open with a word of prayer and we'll dive in. Actually, let's start with this. Just a review of the nine marks we'll do, and then the outline is up on the board. I'll spend most of the time, I think, in the second portion of it, a biblical practice of growth. And so we'll go from there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you that you are good and your love is steadfast and you are faithful. Faithful in loving us, faithful in leading us. And Lord, we just pray for those who aren't here this morning. We pray that they would get healed up. I pray for Katie this morning as she's also sick. Pray that she would also be healed, Lord, and be able to do the things she needs to do for the rest of her semester. As I think about our college students in general too, just in this crunch time with finals coming up, Lord, pray for an extra measure of grace on them right now. I ask, Lord, that you would just touch us, challenge us, work in us this morning as we look at your word and talk about discipleship and growth and what your word has to say about that. Help us to not just grow in our knowledge, Lord, but actually in our practice. May we each be challenged to continue on growing. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Just wanted to review the nine marks. We'll touch on these in that middle section, but expositional preaching, we talked about why that's critical. I feel like I'm going to be beating a drum here, so I won't beat it too loudly. Biblical theology, getting your theology from the Bible, not outside the Bible. The gospel, a church that preaches the gospel and has a biblical understanding of conversion, evangelism, church membership, church discipline. Today we're going to talk about a concern for discipleship and growth. And then next week is prayer meeting. The following week Ed's going to teach. And then the week after that, I think the 16th, is that right?
19th.
Or 19th or something. Then we'll finish up with biblical church leadership. And then you won't have to look at my mug anymore up here teaching for a while. So that's kind of where we're headed. So today is a concern for discipleship and growth. And then there's the simple outline of what we're going to be covering today. In the book, Mark lays out a story of a guy named Rob who prays a prayer at like age 17, goes to church. He's kind of goes through the motions of what it looks like to be a Christian. He's in a comfortable church, not really challenged by anyone. There's no one discipling him. This goes on for quite a long time. He's got kids now in the church, but never really was discipled, never really was challenged to grow. The sermon was kind of entertaining and all this kind of a thing, and one of the reasons that Mark includes this chapter in the book is because he feels like what in his 30 years of ministry at that point, I suppose when he wrote the book, he felt like that was something he saw as a real challenge in churches in America, is that we get people in the door, but then we don't disciple them. We don't actually disciple them. Go and make disciples of all nations, right? Evangelism is introducing people to Christ, but it's not discipleship. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And that takes effort over time. And that's why this chapter is in this book, because he says this is a weak area in our churches in America. In my experience, I would agree. I would say that's not something that's necessarily a focus for a lot of churches. I think it's talked about, but it's not really implemented in a practical way, right? Yeah.
Question.
Does he define discipleship, or are you going to define it?
We're going to look at what discipleship can entail. But yeah, I don't know that he gives a definition of it specifically. But Jonathan Edwards does, and I will share that. We'll read that part. Okay, so fasten your seatbelts and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. So we're talking right now about a biblical theology of growth. So here's a quote from the book I thought was really good. It's worth repeating before we dive into Genesis 1. And that is, here's the quote. A healthy church is characterized by having members who are seriously concerned for their spiritual growth. A healthy church is characterized by having members who are seriously concerned for their spiritual growth. Now that doesn't say having leaders who are seriously concerned for spiritual growth, but members, everyone, right? Ultimately, how many here would say they've been discipled, where you've met with someone and they've been taking you through scriptures and what it looks like to live the Christian life and that kind of thing? Okay, that's really good. How many of you that would have just raised your hands sought out someone to disciple you? Or did someone seek you out? Raise your hand if you sought out someone. Okay. And Ed's not sure.
I'm not sure. Yeah, I kind of fell into it.
In between maybe. I was one of those that sought out. I remember Scott Finkbeiner and I, we were at Mountain View, and I was like, I'm a babe. I mean, I didn't get saved after college, got married, I'm just a babe. And so I was like, I don't know anything. So I remember seeking out someone to disciple me. And not that there's a right or wrong way to do that, but it's interesting to me how that is. But most of you who had raised your hand the first time, someone sought you out, is what you're telling me. Okay, that's good. That is good. Okay, so in Genesis 1, verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And in verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And in Genesis 9, verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" There's a pattern growing here about growth. God blesses, and then there's a multiplication that happens afterwards. And we're going to continue on that line. Go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, it's about page 1,000 in my Bible, 986 to be exact, just over halfway through. Jeremiah 29, verse 6. And we read, "Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease." God has, from the Old Testament, we're going to look at a bunch of New Testament verses that talk about growth and God's blessing, and that blessing fleshes out in a number of passages in actual, so there's some physical growth there, right? There's some physical growth in numbers. Is spiritual growth self-centeredness? Of becoming Christian narcissists, overly concerned about our own spiritual virtues? Is that is there actually a theology of growth in the Bible that we should follow, or is it just Christian narcissism? That's a question he asks in the book. Okay, come on. Play along. I know you know the answer.
We're commanded to grow.
We are commanded to grow. Thank you. Ding, ding. Let's see. So here's a question. Is the desire for spiritual growth biblical or merely American progress mania? Right? We want to progress in everything in our culture, right? That's our thing. It's always about the next thing or growing or more or whatever. Progress. We're always making progress. Is it just an American thing? Answer is it's biblical. One of the ways God encourages righteousness in the Old Testament is by the abundance of blessings he pours out in growth and prosperity. Turn to Psalm 92. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. Verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. But we're still bearing fruit in old age, full of sap and green, flourishing in the courts of our God. And in Proverbs, God gives us instructions on how we can grow. He tells us to increase strength by increasing wisdom, and to increase wisdom by being with the wise. Proverbs 24 verse 5. 24:5. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. I'm not sure if that's the right reference. I got that wrong. That's 25. Go to 24:5. Excuse me. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. Turn to Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Of course, we're not to seek the wrong kind of growth. We're not to be impressed by the increase in physical things such as wealth and possessions. Psalm 49. Psalm 49, 16 and 17. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. That would be the wrong kind of growth. The Bible teaches that the kingdom of heaven will grow, Isaiah 9:7. And in Matthew 13, let's turn to Matthew 13. He, being Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." remember here, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And then he makes the comment here, Jesus the seed did die and was raised again, and the kingdom of God did exactly what he prophesied it would do. It began to grow, as we see in Acts. So turn to Acts chapter 6. In 6:1, and then also in 6:7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, and it goes on there, and you skip to verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. So you do see numerical growth with spiritual growth. Acts 12:24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Acts 13, verses 48 and 49. And when the Gentiles heard this, which was Paul saying that, if I go back to verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So we find numerical growth going on both in the Old and the New Testaments. But the growth urged and prayed for in the New Testament isn't simply numerical, but in spiritual maturity, a deepening in the faith. For example, Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So turn with me to Colossians 2:19. So we see there in Ephesians, I should mention, so rather, speaking the truth in love, that's something we're doing. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, right? And when it says, when each part is working properly, right? So there's some activity on our part there. In Colossians 2, verse 19. Hang on, going the wrong direction. Colossians 2, 19. Let me start in verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So we're going to look here at a few passages that talk about that we are working in our growth. We're taking an active part in our growth, but yet God's the one that causes the growth. So it's that miraculous thing, right? Or act the miracle, as some folks would say. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, familiar passage. Verses 6 and 7. I'll start in verse 5, actually. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I, meaning Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. It doesn't negate the fact that we're involved. It doesn't negate the fact that God gave preachers and teachers, right? And that's the way in which, through which, God uses to cause us to grow, to disciple us, right? Each of you can probably think of a person that's poured into your life. And so it wasn't just, it wasn't apart from other human beings. And yet, it's God's word that's changed us, is it not? And he's the one that causes the growth. This is why then, well, actually, let me go back. An example of that, of what I just said, would be in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. But who's the one who's getting the thanks?
God.
That's right. And we see this also in Colossians 1:10. Actually, starting in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. But he's praying. He's praying to who? He's praying to God. Asking that God would do these things. That God would do these things. So that begs the question, do you pray for your own spiritual growth or for those in your area of influence? Rhetorical question. Do you pray like Paul? Let's turn to 2 Peter. So what do we have to do with our spiritual growth? In 2 Peter 3:18, we read an imperative, an instruction for us. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace of in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an imperative. Turn to 2 Peter 1:8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What qualities? Well, they tell us in verses 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this very reason, make every effort. And the for this very reason, goes back to verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and yet there's instructions for us to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue. And I think maybe I've shared this before, but that was a real struggle for me when I left Catholicism and got saved, and was understanding the place of, okay, where is it God working and where is it where I'm working? Because I came out of a church that was very much me working, and I had to fulfill these sacraments, and that was my way to affirm I was going to heaven, right? No disrespect to any Catholics who might be listening to this, but that's the facts. That's what they teach. That's why they have to have their final rites on their deathbed and stuff like that. Because it's another thing, I satisfied that. I'm going to make it. I checked all the boxes. Well, so where is that line of God working and us working? Because clearly there are imperatives in Scripture. And so it was really confusing for me. And I think the verses that really helped me out, which I know I've talked about before, but was Philippians 2, 12 and 13, and Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Why don't we look at those real quick? I can get my way. Let's go to Colossians. I'll just read Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Paul writing, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The mystery of God empowering us to do the things he's commanded us to do. It's a beautiful thing. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out what's already going on inside of you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's a beautiful mystery of how those two work together, but they do. And the same thing we just read in 2 Peter chapter 1. Make every effort to add to your faith this, 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 and this. And there are those in the Christian faith who are believers who don't really believe they have to do anything. They just, well, God does it all. And they're very comfortable in that. And that they don't see any of those imperatives in Scripture. They're resting on what God's doing, and God is working. It's not that what it's like. They have half the truth. Does that make sense? It's like they have half the truth. It's like what they're saying is true. However, it doesn't mean that there are not imperatives and things that God calls us to. Yeah, in that. Let's see. 1 Peter 2. You see why I told you to fasten your seatbelts? Okay, 1 Peter 2, 2 through 5. We should want to grow, and we can cultivate these qualities. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Crave, long for spiritual milk. Okay, so a biblical practice of growth. Let's talk about number two, a biblical practice of growth. So how exactly do we grow as Christians? Well, we've looked at some verses here in 2 Peter. Here's some questions and some things that Mark puts together. To answer that question, how exactly do we grow as Christians? He asked this question as well. What kind of church cultivates such discipleship among its members? And he turns back to the 9 marks of a healthy church. That kind of church is helping you to grow as a Christian through expositional preaching, through biblical theology, through a biblical understanding of the gospel, and a biblical understanding of conversion and evangelism. Through a biblical understanding of church membership and church discipline, and through a biblical understanding of church leadership. So I'm just going to read just a couple of highlights from his book, which I thought were worth highlighting. So under a biblical practice of growth, talking about expositional preaching, how that feeds into that. He says, as we study God's word, we see his help and his care for his own, the people he purchased throughout history, his chosen ones. We become aware of the beauty of God's plan. We see the glory of the gospel. We see how God corrects us. In a funny way, when we hear expositional preaching, we become less dependent on the preacher. We're more concerned about the word of God. Which is true at the end of the day. Because if we're preaching expositionally, we're saying this is what God says, we're not focused on whoever it is that's preaching or teaching. We're focused on what does God say, right? That's where our focus should be. Not on a popularity type pastor. John made a comment one time at one of our elder meetings about being cautious in listening to, what kind of pastors or preachers did you talk about it?
Celebrity,
thank you. That was the word I couldn't think of. Celebrity pastors or celebrity preachers. Because will you be able to discern at what point you're listening to them versus what they're teaching from God's word? Just saying, not that you shouldn't listen to them, but be cautious. Be careful. And expositional preaching helps us to not focus on the messenger, but the message, right? So that helps us grow. That's a biblical practice of growth. Biblical theology. We grow as we understand more of the truth about God and about us. We grow as we understand more of his care and his character. We grow as we read the biblical record of his choosing of people and then working with them through very difficult circumstances. We are encouraged by seeing the big picture, the plan, the meaning. We begin to grow in our knowledge of him. We begin to trust him more. How do we grow in our ability to trust God? I put 3 lines in my book on this one. I learned a line thing from John G. We grow in that ability partly through the difficulties God allows us to go through. But experience is only half of it. That's what gives us the opportunity to trust. But why trust him? We trust him because he has shown himself perfectly trustworthy. God's revelation of himself throughout the word, throughout history, shows him to be worthy of our trust, no matter what he might send our way. Driving back to the airport with Katie this morning, we were talking about how life is hard in general. And she, speaking of celebrity pastors, she said, yeah, Piper's got a real simple saying about that. God is good, life is hard, and glory is coming. I'm like, well, amen. Because we were talking about how she comes home and there's stuff going on, or you come home and that's when you get sick, and you're like, really? I'm on my break, and this is when I get sick, and et cetera, et cetera. And God is good, life is hard, but glory is coming. So be encouraged. okay, so I'm going to give you another picture of that, of trusting God when on the experience side. We see it from God's word, and that's how we're encouraged, because we see it throughout history and time, like he says. But we also have a problem this big, and it's beyond us, and we go to God, and then God shows up and does something with that, and our faith grows. And then we live along, and we're maybe outside of a trial, and then God gives us a trial this big. And we're like, oh, I can't handle that, God. And God's like, I know. And then God shows up and helps us with that, and he solves it. He deals with it, and he's there for us. And our faith grows. And then he gives us a trial this big. And then and on it goes, and that's how we grow. And so then you get to where you're looking back over your life, and you're like, man, look at all that God brought me through. And it's an encouragement, and that's one of the blessings that comes with time, is that the more you walk with the Lord over time, the more you see his faithfulness, his steadfastness, his love and care really is there. It's true what he says about himself. You come through enough pain, and not that, I'm not saying that God only uses pain, but certainly it's a very effective method of showing his faithfulness in our life, is when he shows up and does things that are way beyond us and encourage us. We also grow in our practice of, our biblical practice of growth. Another way is through understanding the gospel. When we begin to understand the reality of our sinful rebellion against God, then we begin to understand more of God's love for us in Christ. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Meditate on Charles Wesley's great hymn, "End Can It Be?" Return to being amazed at the gospel. Next, a biblical understanding of conversion. As you realize your own spiritual state and dependence on God for your own Christian life, you don't become indifferent, you become grateful. Profoundly and deeply thankful to God that he has had mercy on you and on so many others. Your hope becomes more certain because you realize your hope isn't based on your own faithfulness, but on God's faithfulness. That's a tremendous encouragement to anyone who knows himself to be a sinner. God loves us out of his own nature of love. We also grow through understanding evangelism. When we begin to understand more of what the Bible teaches about evangelism, we will begin to trust God in helping us to spread the good news. And we're praying about that as a church. We're praying about that, that we would become evangelistic. How many of us in here would say we're introverts? How many extroverts? I saw two hands. Maybe three. Okay. We will feel more like obeying him as we realize that it is not our duty to convert anyone, but simply to faithfully tell the news. There is a wonderful freedom in that. I don't have to feel that I have to answer every person's every question. I just have to tell them the truth about Jesus and love them and pray for them. I'm called simply to be a faithful messenger, and that brings a wonderful freedom. More fully understanding God's work in regeneration encourages me to trust God. In membership, living the Christian life means being committed to each other. It entails being part of a community that is centered around Jesus Christ. Through our commitments and responsibilities as church members, we learn more of what true Christian love is all about. We're encouraged as we see God's work in other people's lives. And that's true in our small groups. Right? Our small groups really help us to see what's going on, and that does encourage us. Even if things in our lives are not going so well, we can be encouraged by the work of God in other people's lives. Amen. Next, a biblical understanding of church discipline. When we understand that church discipline is for the good of the one disciplined, for the good of other Christians who see discipline as a warning, for the health of the church as a whole, for the good of our witness to non-Christians, and for the glory of God. We will be helped to grow as we practice church discipline. He also does a little section on pastoral visitation, which I'm going to share with the guys on Tuesday morning. which was really encouraging. Then he gives some examples of what they do at his church through their church covenant and the confession of that covenant on a regular basis and things like that. Some just practical things that they do. But those are the highlights I wanted to share. Ways that we grow. Well, ways we grow is being part of a church that does these things. What's the importance of good growth? It is important. It's how we give testimony to God. When we see a church growing in Christ-likeness, God is glorified. Let's read Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is also echoed in 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And as when John taught through Colossians, we learned about the church in Colossae, that they were... they did a lot of things. They were very practical in their, they were a church of good works, right? They were a church of good works. Their good works were seen by others. So my question then is to us, how are we letting our light shine today? What else could we do to be visible to the world around us? If growth is a sign of life, we know growing trees and animals show they are living, that growth shows that they are living and not dying. What else could we do to be visible to the world around us? How can we let our light shine more today? This is not a rhetorical question. What else can we do as a church body? Do people even know we're here in Spearfish? I think we could do more to let people know we're here. I know I could be inviting people to church. I know I could be speaking more about Sojourn Church and introducing people to Christ. I know our website, John's been working hard on other projects, and we've got some things we're going to do to the website, I think, here in the future to help get the word out. I look at Christmas Eve as an example. Our Christmas Eve service is a great evangelistic opportunity because there's a lot of people that go to church. They feel the need to go to church twice a year, Easter and Christmas. It's a great opportunity for people to hear the gospel. They're compelled probably by culture to go to a Christmas Eve service, which is fine. I don't care what the reason is, so much as that they come and hear the gospel, right? So what can we do? And you guys are really quiet, so I guess I'll leave it as a rhetorical question because we're running out of time. But be thinking about that, because I think we do need to brainstorm that a little bit and pray and ask God, what can we do to make God known through our church, through our good works as a church? Something we need to really consider. If we want to be an evangelistic church, is it just by individual evangelism, or do we want to do some other type of evangelism together? Okay. I'm going to wrap up with this, and that is Jonathan Edwards summed up Christian growth as this: a life of increasing holiness rooted in self-denial. A life of increasing holiness, rooted in self-denial. That's how he summed up Christian growth. All right.
Thank you.
Amen.